We're going to finish our study today in Genesis chapter 11. God willing, if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 11, today begins the life of Abraham. So we're going to begin reading with verse 10 of Genesis chapter 11. There are quite a few names here, but they're very important names because these names are in the line of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So let us give our attention to God's Word. Genesis 11:10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 920 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. Can you mark that change? Were you paying attention to the reading? There's quite a difference in the age of Nahor and those that went before him. And so there would be quite a difference in those that followed as well. So we're going on here with verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father. Actually, meaning in the presence of his father. Terah, in the land of his nativity, that's where he died, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Amen. So concludes this chapter. And we trust that God, the Holy Spirit today, who has first inspired this word so long ago, will come himself today into our midst with power that we might take the word of God into our hearts, that we might receive it and be blessed for Jesus' sake. Of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, only one of them was chosen to raise up a godly line of descendants through which would be born the Messiah, the seed, the promised seed, the Savior of the world. This is the second beginning that God makes with humanity. You remember the first beginning that God made with the human race. It was with Adam. God gave him knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and dominion over the creatures. But what did Adam do with that? Well, Adam, by his fall into sin, lost everything. Adam's descendants went on to so corrupt themselves with iniquity that God destroyed them with the universal flood. And all that he preserved was Noah and his family. So beginning again with Noah and his family, here is the second fresh start. God chose only one of Noah's three sons through which to bring the Messiah into the world. God chose Shem and his descendants for that second beginning. But even with the knowledge of the universal flood, how quickly Noah's descendants apostatized. How quickly they turned from the truth. Even during Noah and Shem's lifetime. Because Noah and Shem lived to be quite old. The facts are clear. The foolishness of the Tower of Babel. It was Nimrod and all those who joined with him that decided they would do their thing instead of God's thing. God had told them to scatter out across the face of the earth. Nimrod said, whoa, we don't want to be scattered. We want to build a city. We want to have civilization with all the luxuries and comforts and pleasures. And we're going to build a tower besides. Okay. Well, all that followed with the tower and the scattering was witnessed by Noah and godly Shem, his son. As even the best of families turned from the true worship of God, old Noah and old Shem moved zealously and patiently among them, warning them and threatening them with the fierceness of God's judgment upon their evil and apostate ways. As Genesis chapter 11 closes, there is a third beginning. This beginning is made by God for the third time. God chooses one man out of that line of Shem, because even that line had corrupted itself in so many ways. He chose Abraham, who is called Abram here. You know, of course, if whether I slip or not or say Abram or Abraham, I'm talking about the same person because God changed his name later to Abraham. Abraham and his descendants were chosen to be God's own special people through whom the inspired word, the Bible, would come. But not only the inspired word, the incarnate word, God, manifest in the flesh, God incarnate, would come. And he did come through Abraham's seed, as Abraham's seed. Adam and his descendants, you may remember, filled the first six chapters of Genesis. Well, chapters 1 through 5, actually. Then chapters 6 through 11 is filled with Noah, the flood, and his family. And now, as this chapter closes, there's a new beginning. From chapter 12 all the way to the end of Genesis, for the following 39 chapters, it's the life of Abraham and his family. But it's not just that. It's all the way to the end of Malachi, especially having to do with Abraham's seed, the nation Israel. The whole of the Old Testament. And you know what it what you had to do to be a child of God in Old Testament times. It's a lot easier now, thank God. But in those ancient times, in order to be a faithful worshiper of Jehovah, you actually, after the nation was established, you had to join yourself to that nation as a believing proselyte. You had to go through the rituals that you were allowed to take part in. If you were to be a true believer and a true worshiper in the Lord, then you had to do as the Lord commanded through all of that sacrificial system. Well, no longer do we make blood sacrifices. Thank God we now are living in the New Testament era where the blood of the sacrifices is no longer being shed. But Gentiles are now largely brought in to God's wonderful saving grace. Well, the work of bloodshedding, the work which saves, has been done. It has been finished. The work of Christ in His doing and His dying in our behalf has been completed. And the benefits that flow from that wonderful sacrifice flow to us by grace. And we receive these benefits by faith alone. This morning we are looking at the last part of Genesis 11. And I'm entitling this message, The Best of Families. Because we actually have the best. And look at what the best was. The best of the line of Noah was through Shem. But even his descendants corrupted themselves. So God takes of Terah's family from that. And we're going to look at that this morning under three headings. First of all, a pedigree of wickedness. Then a purification from worldliness. And then lastly, a posterity through weakness. First of all, a pedigree of wickedness. If you notice down from verse 10, all the way down to the end of the chapter, there you have Shem and his descendants. But oh, how much sin there was even in that. God sovereignly chose Shem, only one son. And from each of the generations that followed, only one son from each generation was chosen. You go down that line. In every generation, it was only one son. Not the whole family. To be the physical ancestor of Messiah Jesus. What a sad reality we have before us. Even in the best of families, the apostasy was rife. They had turned so wickedly from God and from His truth. And even within the immediate family of Abraham, there was idolatry. Now get that. Even in the family of the father of the faithful, even in his immediate family, there was idolatry. We read that in Joshua 24, verse 2. For such horrible apostasy, even Shem's family deserved to be wiped off the face of the earth. And yet, God showed His great mercy. Get the picture. Noah was still living for 128 years during Terah's lifetime. Terah already had children. And children that had grown up for a while. While Noah, while that far off ancestor Noah was still walking among them. Shem, godly Shem, lived for 208 years during the lives of Terah's children. Can you picture what was going on? We read that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we don't read that Noah gave up being a preacher of righteousness even after the flood. as Noah the old preacher and Shem walked among their numerous descendants. Can't you hear them thundering out against all the idolatry, the sin, and the corruption that they beheld? Some of them knew who Noah and Shem were, as grandpa and great-grandpa. But because of the old age of Noah and Shem, some of the idolaters could have asked, who are those preachers? Those old preachers, who are they? The answer would naturally have been, well, that's your grandpa. And one of them is your great, 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 great grandpa. Now, isn't that something? Here is a tremendous lesson for those who believe that human nature is basically sweet, humble, gentle, and teachable. Do you see that? Those men who had gone through the flood in the ark, walking among those generations of descendants. And would they hear them? No. They went on in their rebellion and their idolatry, so that God had to separate a people all the way out of that region, taking them out of Mesopotamia completely, out of the whole region, because the whole region had so corrupted. And if you read carefully, the descendants of which one of Noah's children especially populated that area of ancient Chaldea, Babylonia, Syria, Mesopotamia? It was the descendants of Shem, the godly line. And yet, it was so bad that God had to take Abraham and his family all the way away from the whole region. We've got to get out of here because the corruption is so terrible. All right. Well, they needed to listen, but they didn't listen. These younger sinners and idolaters would not even listen to these eminent ancestors, Noah and Shem, who had gone through the flood. They would not hear, they would not heed their own flesh and blood in these old grandfathers walking in their midst, warning them of coming wrath. They all needed to listen because their time was running out. And you see as you come down there, their time was literally running out. It wouldn't be 900 years anymore. It wouldn't be 800 or 700 or 600 or 500 anymore. No, they would have very short lifetime in comparison to what it had been since the creation. Noah lived 950 years, but soon his lips and his witness were silent among them. The lifetimes were being whittled down. Nahor's days dwindled down to 148 years. And now ours are much shorter than that. Death is an ever-present reality. Well, we have looked at the pedigree of wickedness. I want you to notice, secondly, there is a purification from worldliness. God is separating a people for Himself from the wickedness and the worldliness of that culture. He is calling out a people for His name. He is even separating Abram from his worldly relatives. One of his own brothers. God took him. He died. Verse 28, if you notice there. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. Here is Abraham's own brother. We only read of three boys in that family, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And this brother, Haran, died, and he died young. How sad, the son dying long before his father died. Haran died in Ur, an idolatrous place. A place that the Lord later describes as the place of idols. On the other side of the flood, meaning the Euphrates River, that great flood, the river Euphrates. Haran died having never forsaken the ungodliness and the idolatry of the place. How sad. It is far better to turn from sin. It is far better to turn from wickedness to the Lord. Because it is only by having faith in the living God, our Savior, that can yield a happy and a comfortable and a peaceful dying. John Wesley could say of his early followers, they die well. They weren't appreciated by the established church in England, but Wesley could tell the truth. His followers died well. Preparing for death and eternity is as urgent a matter for young people as it is for those who are older. Youth is no security from death. Neither is good health security from death. Don't think that you'll live to be old. And don't put off the most important issue of your soul until you're old. God moves in many ways to teach us from the cradle to the grave that death is ever before us. Death is no respecter of persons. Death is no respecter of age. Whatever your age is today, you need to make the salvation of your soul the most important matter in your living. It is foolish. It is exceedingly dangerous to postpone this most important issue, the issue of your salvation. Abram's father was next. Terah died in Haran. We read in verse 32, in the days of Terah, were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Just barely made it over the second century. He didn't make it into Canaan. He didn't make it into the promised land. What a sad thing. He came up short because Terah could not totally turn his back on the comforts, on the luxuries of an ungodly and an idolatrous society. Terah had at first set out with Abram and other family members to go to Canaan. But he found a halfway house in Haran. He couldn't manage to go all the way seeking and following Jehovah. Terah, with all the infirmities of his old age, could not muster the strength or the will to proceed on to Canaan. You know, there are many that are just like Terah, that seem to reach Haran, but are never able to enter into Canaan. They are not far from the kingdom of God, but they're not in it. They never actually enter the kingdom of God. Real faith does not just go halfway. Real faith leaves all the pollutions behind, and real faith goes all the way to the Lord and all the way with the Lord. Abram had been hindered in his journey by a close family tie. But when that tie was snapped through death, Abraham then went on all the way to the promised land, to Canaan land. I tell you, it is perilous to hinder anyone on the journey to the heavenly country. It's also perilous to be hindered on that journey. I hope you've read the great book that John Bunyan wrote, Pilgrim's Progress, about that journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. There were many hindrances and dangers that he passed through, but God brought the pilgrim safely through them all. So I tell you, rather than hinder someone on that journey, let us help and encourage one another daily as we journey on our pilgrimage to the celestial city. God has His sovereign ways of separating us, of purging us, and of purifying us from worldliness, even among our own loved ones. There, Abraham had to be purged of his own family members and to be brought out from among them. In looking at the best of families, we've seen a pedigree of wickedness, a purification from worldliness. And there's one last thing. And here it is. A posterity through weakness. Abram means great father. But later the Lord changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations. Well, that's interesting because Abraham didn't have any children. When he left when God called him to come out from his own country, there were no children in his family. How on earth could God use and bless a man who, as a father, God was calling him by a new name, father of many nations, yet he had no children? We read of Sarah in verse 30, her name here, Sarai, that she was barren. She had no child. How could they have a great posterity? And how could they be blessed by God without any children? Things look very dim for that pilgrim couple. Chapter 12 and verse 4 tells us that Abram was 75 years old when they left Haran. Now, he was no youngster. And lifetimes were getting a lot shorter. And his wife was 10 years younger. She was already 65 and childless. You know what had happened at Babel? At Babel, there was this great gathering. The world of all the ungodly had been depending on gathering large numbers of people to gain a great name of renown. But what did God do? God blew on that. He scattered them. And God chose instead an older man and his barren wife to bless the whole world and to glorify God's great name through an old man and his barren wife. How unlike God we are. Our ways are so different from His. His ways are not like ours at all. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God said, My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you looked on that old couple, you'd say, this is hopeless. The world's not going to be changed and blessed through them. God was going to do great things for Abraham and Sarah, but He would first put them through some very hard trials. And why did He put them through hard trials? And why does God put us through trials? For the same reason. God put them through trials that would make them spiritually beautiful, humble, and full of faith. And the Lord deals with us, even in this way. He deals with His people, putting us through trials in order to give us that sweet testimony that He can only produce in our lives through trials. I heard of a young Christian couple here in Trinity that had been married for 14 years and they'd never been able to have a child. They longed to have a child, and they prayed much for a child. And for 14 years, no child. The man's brother was talking to me on Thursday, and he was just beaming with this big smile. And he said, I got something to tell you. He said, my brother and his wife are expecting a baby. So how encouraging that was. Well, we are praying for this same kind of thing. Abraham and Sarah waited for 25 years. He was 75 years old. 25 more years, you come up to 100. And she was 90. 25 years they waited for that child of promise. But praise the Lord, God is faithful to His word. He gave Isaac that son of promise. And what we are praying for in this church is the very same kind of miracle. We are praying for supernatural births. We are praying that God would implant the holy germ of spiritual life in many that have never been born from above. We are praying, and this is a matter of faith, in the God of creation, who is also the God of providence and the God of redemption. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose up from the dead. He ascended up to the throne of heaven to shed forth upon His church the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Through preaching the gospel, through watering that gospel with prayers and our tears, we look for God, the Holy Spirit, to implant everlasting life into the hearts of those who hear, but are still dead in sin. If you don't believe that this is possible, I pray that God would give you real faith today to believe. Many of us here have already experienced that supernatural power. We have known this supernatural birth. We have been born from above. We have been born again. And we know that what God has done for us, He can do for others. Let us pray together. Let us all pray. Oh God, our Father, we are thankful for Thy power, the wonders of Thy might. And Lord, we are oftentimes shocked. We are stunned because of our lack of faith in what God does, and even in answer to prayer. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt do this miracle of grace in this house, in these dear people, so many here that do not have the knowledge of personal salvation. Lord, even grant this blessing today. For Jesus' sake, amen.